right, happy Mother's Day to all. It's a great time when Sovereign God places us right in the middle of a scripture that elevates women on a day like Mother's Day, right? So we go to John chapter 12, and we're going to be seeing this beautiful story of this lady, Mary, who douses Jesus' feet with this incredible fragrance, and then takes her hair and wipes it up. And I mean, it's kind of a strange story in some cases, right? You know, and the people that were there in the midst of that, they're kind of like taken back, like, what in the world is going on here, right? But when we talk about worship, I want to take us all the way back to the beginning of John, right? John chapter 4, Jesus says something very, very specifically about what kind of worship God desires. You remember what that is? John chapter 3, he's sitting there talking to the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is asking questions about where do we worship? On that mountain? You know, the Jews say this mountain, we Samaritans say this mountain. And as if you recall us studying through that, Jesus' words are very, very simple, and yet it cuts right to our heart. He says, God is spirit, and the kind of the worship that God desires is that of worship, that of spirit, excuse me, and of truth. The kind of worship that he desires from us today is that of spirit and of truth. And we talked about this for a while. Some of us thought about this again for the 100th time, and it's some things opened up to our hearts that day. Because when we stop and we think and we ponder about what it means to lift up and worship our God, he's not looking for a lot of the stuff that we want to offer him. He's looking for spirit and in truth. And when Jesus turns to Mary on the ground before his feet, or if he's reclining, as was traditional then, and she's there, she's still kneeling at his feet, right? And she's doing this a beautiful act of worship. This is a picture, I believe, of spiritual worship, of truthful worship, of absolute being non-encumbered, right? Not worried about what everybody's going to say, not caring about what everybody's going to think about her. No. It was her and the Master. And she had one desire: to come into his presence, to bow at his feet, to break open up that perfume, and to anoint him. As much as Jesus completely understood the sovereignty of that moment, Mary had no idea how sovereignly perfect it was for her to do that at that time. 6 days before Passover, first words in the chapter 12, you can look at it for yourself. 6 days before Passover, what happens on Passover? The Lamb of God is going to be slain for the foundations of the world, for all mankind, 6 days from that point. And Mary was anointing him for such a thing. She didn't have any clue, right? When we enter into this place for worship, absolutely our hearts have to be solely focused on Jesus Christ, on lifting up the God of our salvation. But truly, we have to understand that when we do so, we enter into this place with a heart to draw near, to draw intimately close, and to do whatever the Spirit calls us to do. To worship him in spirit and truth, to authentically give our lives here in this place, corporately as a body of Christ, to worship him with everything we have. And that's what we want to see today. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Talks about a worship that absolutely fills up the house. And today on Mother's Day, as we think about what it looks like for our homes to be that of worship, this is not just simply for mothers, by the way. This is for mothers, this is for fathers, this is for children and siblings who sometimes like to fuss and fight a little bit too much for mom and dad's liking, right? This is for those who want to obey, for those who don't want to obey. This is a call out to what does it look like for us as single adults, as college students in dorm rooms set aside, what does it look like to have a home of worship? And I think there's a lot for us to hear in a few short verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, and the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, again, of course. That's Martha, right? And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took out a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was to be put into it. And Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Father God, Master and Creator of this word, Jesus Christ, the very Word embodied before us, Lord God, Holy Spirit, direct our hearts and our minds. We pray to you, our triune God, to visit upon our hearts and our minds, open our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that we may see. Oh, that we may become truly a house of worship here in this place, but that we may also truly become a house of worship in each one of our individual places of living, whether a house or an apartment or no home at all. Wherever it is that you have given us to lay our heads, Lord God, may it be a place of worship. And may we learn today what it means to worship you in spirit and truth once again. We pray this in your name. Amen. So what does a house of worship look like is the question. If you notice, this all takes place in their home. And you've got three family members. Now, I want to focus on that, but I also want to, it's going to go through them, but then you kind of lose the whole family concept in the what seems to be the very focus of this whole thing, and that's this oil being poured on Jesus, right? When we think about this story, I'm going to tell you this, very few of us have really thought about the home life that is being represented here. Well, if you were to talk about this story and you're trying to draw somebody's attention or remembrance back to it, you would say, remember that time when Jesus' feet was anointed with oil and she wiped it with her hair? You probably wouldn't look at it and say, remember when that home was filled with fragrant perfume and all the people of the household were gathered there to worship Jesus? And yet I hope that we see that this pouring of the oil upon Jesus' feet was just a piece of the worship service that was going on in that home. I think it's really, really important for us to see that top to bottom, because now as we go through this and we ask ourselves, what does it look like for a home to have worship abiding in it and living in it? We're going to see that there are a few pieces that are very, very prominent and important. If you have your notes, we're going down, and the question is, to look at each of these verses and see the home life of worship. Verse 1 says, the 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. And I think the very first thing that we have to remember when we're bringing ourselves, or we are trying to create or trying to build up a family, a home of worship, is that we have to remember what has been done in our midst. What is the main part of the Israelites that they just always messed up? They always forgot, didn't they? God says, remember, and they forget. Forget what? What did they forget? Well, they forgot only mere days and months later, they forgot going through the Red Sea, right? It seems whatever wonder that God has done before them, the Israelites in the Old Testament always forgot. Woe is me. I'm undone by that statement. Because that is us. That is me. That is my family. We forget the mighty acts of God that have been done in our midst, in this church. But we must remember. We must come back and remember the great things. There was Lazarus. The first thing, 6 days before the Passover, he comes in his home. Remember, Bethany is just a short distance away from Jerusalem, just over the hill, right? The next statement, next week we're actually going to go back and talk about the triumphal coming of Christ into Jerusalem. Okay, I know we just did that a few weeks ago. Take it from a different perspective a little bit. But the reason why this is so important is because Bethany is so very close. A few weeks ago, actually, when we talked about Lazarus, Jesus gets the word, Lazarus is so sick, he's sick unto death, and he says, let's go, and they say, well, we can't go to, because he's not going to Jerusalem, right? He's going to Bethany, which is so close to Jerusalem that it puts him into a precarious situation. Just over the hill is Bethany, and he comes there, and there's Lazarus, who was the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. You want to talk about a home that should have been filled with worship? It was that one, right? From death into life, there he was in person, in flesh. It's a beautiful picture of what it would look like if God had just shown up and brought life from the most despairing moment. And they remembered. Lazarus was there to remind everybody. This is going to be a problem for some of the Pharisees. This is going to be a problem for some of the people who don't want anything to do with Jesus in a few verses here. We'll be just beyond where we just stopped. But we, as people of God, we can look back, and if you're thinking right now, God help us, if we're thinking right now, it's like, what has God done for me? My life's not that great. I can't think of what God has done. Sometimes we get so overwrought, so overdone by all the difficulties and the what we consider to be horrific trials of that God has placed on our hearts and our lives, that we forget so easily the greatness of what God has done. We must remember. We must remember what He has done for us. In the midst of the valley, yes, in the midst of the great peaks of life as well, remember, that's so easy to forget, isn't it? When you're riding high, you're successful, you got all the things in a row and everything's just working for you, you got the job of your dreams, have you remembered God in the midst of that? Because what we know about life, we who are older, right, we know that around the next corner, there's likely to be problems because the world is full of tribulation. Jesus tells us that, right? in this world you will have tribulation, difficulties, trials. But behold, the hope is this. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. So in the midst of valley, in the midst of difficulty, remember that there is hope to come. But also remember the hope that has already been poured over your life in salvation, in friendships, in family, in so many different ways that God has poured His grace upon our lives. We cannot forget what He has done for us. Second of all, a home of worship remembers to honor Him. Verse 2 says, so they gave a dinner for Him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Him. This dinner was one of honor. Why were they honoring Him? Well, He had just raised Lazarus from the dead a short while ago, right? That's worthy of honor. May I ask you, in your home, mothers, fathers, sisters, and brothers, singles, college students, whatever your tenor in life right now, how does worship, how is it shown? How do you honor the Lord in your home? I remember one time, my mother probably has no remembrance of this, but I had, at one point, I had my own room. That seems so long ago, because I've been sharing a room with somebody for 20-something years now. Goodness gracious. But back in the day when I was a young teenager, my mother at one time said, you know, if somebody walked into your room, do you remember this? And she was so mean to me. No, just joking. But she did ask this. This is a really interesting thing that happened. Because she says, if somebody walked into your room, would anybody even know that you are a follower of Christ? And I said, I didn't know how to answer. I said, I don't know. Interestingly, two young ladies came to, and they were summer missionaries, some kind of, they just came in, and we were housing them for a night, I think, just a single night. And they ended up staying in my room. Well, without me, yes, I was, yes, that's correct. Well put. Without me, that's right. I was probably relegated to the basement or something like that. No, that's right. They took over my room, and they came out that next morning, and I tell you the truth, what came out of their mouths was, man, we can really tell that your son loves Jesus. Who would have known? Star Wars men and all the rest of that was all cluttering. Yeah, who would have known? But there were certain symbols around, something that drew their attention, that honor was there. They certainly didn't have to tell. Nobody was asking them to say that. My question is this, and that's not really to pat me on the back. It was just an interesting scenario in my life. I'd ask myself right now, in my own home, if you were walking in my home, is Jesus honored? And so here is Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus is coming into town, and they want to honor Him. And so they throw Him this dinner. And dinners as such, and our family, we love to honor people, have them over. I would learn that from my mother as well. Just say, you know, people of honor came and ate at our table all the time throughout my life. Sometimes they were international students, and sometimes they were preachers from any place that had come in. And we had a lot of people sit around eating pasta with us over the years. But we have to ask ourselves the question about our own homes and our own families today, the 10 of us in Annapolis that reside at 250 Duchesne. Is God honored in our home? Proverbs says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. One way that we honor the Lord is through our tithes and our offerings. We look at that as being a money grab from the church sometimes. I guess I understand that there's a history there, right? Not from here, necessarily, but the history in general of church life and such. I get that. But honestly, this is not really having to do with the church's heart. It has to do with your heart. The proverb says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your entire harvest. You honor the Lord by what you graciously give to others and to the church and to ministries and such. And so we, you know, yesterday, my family was on mission yesterday, Jefferson Avenue. Some of you, Donna and Miss Karen brought stuff out and certain other ones. You know, we had a mission, and that was to honor and dignify and value the people of that neighborhood. Honestly, that is the whole reason for Sharon Parkside to exist, is to dignify and value and bring joy to the people of that neighborhood. And so, if I can honor people in Jefferson Avenue, can I honor God? Perhaps that's part of our worship, right? As a family, we worship God by valuing others. And we gave of ourselves, and we gave of our time and lots of energy. My children are sunburned and very tired today, I'll tell you that. We started at 6 o'clock in the morning and didn't end until 6 plus in the afternoon. And that little guy right there, David, he was a hard worker the whole way through. But we honor, we have to teach through ministry and mission and through that to honor the Lord. And so is there a possibility that we have bad attitudes when we're doing this? There were times when I struggled yesterday with having a good attitude because we really did not have the people we should have had out there for that ministry, to do the ministry. And so there was times when, it's like, and I have to ask myself, and I asked myself this morning, it's like, why did I go? What was the point of that? Was it to honor myself? Was it just simply to honor people of Jefferson Avenue? Or was it to honor the Lord? Isaiah 59 says this, if you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it. Now, I don't understand, this is the Sabbath, but God is the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember what he's talking about here in Deuteronomy. If you honor it, not going your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, or talking too much, as it turns out, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will make you to ride over the heights of the land. The honor of God, his ways, and as we're going to see now, his ordinances, we're going to see that in a second here, that God is honored and he lifts you up. He honors you. He gives you strength for the day. So these questions are, how do we make a home of worship through, and how do we honor the Lord in the things that we do? What does a home of worship look like? Martha was showing this by serving. Now, I know we've kind of, there was a time when we talked about Martha, you know, doing all the work down the first time Jesus visited that we know of. And she's there working. And Mary's sitting there at the feet. Precious little Mary, right? And we already talked about this earlier in our study of John as well. But, you know, in this case, let's not ride Martha badly here, right? Because she is serving as a worship unto the Lord. She is giving of herself to serve with all of her heart. Let me go back to that. What does it look like to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord in your home? There's a lot of ways that Napoli's at 250 Duchesne fail at this. There's a lot of ways. Keeping your home up and tidy and clean, that's honor unto God. We fail at that. Oftentimes. Not always. But oftentimes. not being generous, not being inviting. We can get so caught up in our own stuff, our own games, that we have to go out and see the baseball games, the softball games, the whatever games. We can get so caught up in ourselves that we forget to serve. We lose time. We can't serve when we're so full of all these other things. And so we lose our opportunities to serve. Well, how are you doing in that? I'm being open with you about me. Just think about that for yourself. The time that you spend, the wheels that you spin, are they of honor and service unto the Lord and to His kingdom? I do believe that when you honor the Lord with all that you are, when you serve the Lord with all that you have and all that you are, that He has a way of lifting you up and setting you, as it said in Isaiah, to ride high, to ride through the waves. And so I'm not just simply trying to teach my children to just do a lot of stuff for God. It has to be done with a heart of service and of honor. Thirdly, we see here that Lazarus, not only was he the one that was brought back from the dead, but he was reclining there with Jesus. We find Lazarus to be called one who Jesus loves and he cares for. I mean, think about the tears that fall from his eyes. Perhaps that was all about his relationship and his kindred spirit with Lazarus. All the more now that he has risen from the dead, right? Who understood Jesus better than Lazarus at that moment in time? Jesus was about to die. He was about to raise from the dead. Lazarus has died. He has risen from the dead. And there's only one person that he was connected with at that point that had any connectivity like that with him. Lazarus was a special individual for Jesus. And he was an avid follower and disciple of Jesus from that point forward. Perhaps, well, before that, we don't really know. But he was one that was reclining there, and we have to remember not only the things that God has done, not only to honor him and to serve him, but to draw near to him. See, here's where they all kind of come together, right? We can go out and we can do all kinds of things for God, thinking that we're doing all kinds of really great things. We'd just be very, very, very busy. And we can forget to honor him. We can forget that we're actually serving him. And ultimately, we forget that we're supposed to be drawing near to him. A home of worship has to have all of these things. Are we training our children? Are we training ourselves? Are we training our own spirits to remember him, to honor him, to serve him, and to draw near to him? Well, how do we do this? We know his word. We tuck it into our hearts. We let that refresh us and renew us day by day by day. That's the remembrance of drawing near to him. That's the word the Hebrews says, for the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And it goes on from there talking about the body and the soul in that same passage. Drawing near to God. The common one that we know of is draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now the reality is this, what? God is never far. As far as you are, God is never distant from you. You think you've traveled millions of miles away from God and his heart and God has his presence. You can't go anywhere without the presence of God, right? We learn this in Psalms. Where can you go from the presence of God? Can you go to the highest heavens? He'll be there. Can you go to the deepest and darkest places of Sheol? He'll be there. If you go to the east, is he there? To the west? Where can you go? You cannot get away from the presence of God. I see a hand. I'm not in a class, though. So where can you go? You can't go any place. So the presence of God is always there. The question is, where is your heart? Draw near to him, and he draws near to you. This is not a spatial aspect. This is an intimacy, inner part. of you, right? Drawing into Him through prayer, true, authentic prayer, like we talked about last week. Through the Word of God, letting it wash through us, intimacy, drawing near to Him. Young people, old people, all people in between, we need to come back to this truth that drawing near to God is not something from the past. This is something for right now. It's not something for us to remember, oh, remember when I used to be so, so close to God? No. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Have that intimacy with Him. You cannot have a house, a home of worship without intimacy with God. So do you take that time for intimacy with God? Seasonally, perhaps daily, but consistently nonetheless. A time where you are consistently being washed in the Word and you are being met with Him and with His heart and His spirit. Is it important? I look around, there's singles, there are young people, there's youth. How important is it for you to have a home of worship if it's just you? Yeah, it's really important. It's just as important for me with 10. In fact, the home of worship with 10 doesn't begin with 10. It begins with 1. I must remember the great things of God. I must honor Him. I must have a heart of service. I must draw near to Him, or my children will not. My neighbors will not. My family, extended, will not. Because my encounters with people completely reflect how much I've drawn near to Him, how much I serve Him, how much I honor Him, and how much I remember Him. If it's never on my lips, it's never in my mind, I haven't drawn near to Him today, then how is it supposed to pour out of me into my children, into my neighbors? It can't happen. It must start within me. And so a home of worship, all these things aren't just like, hey, let's get together and let's do this together as a family. No, you in your apartment, alone. You in your dormitory, alone. You must put this as the foremost point of your heart. I must know to worship God. I must remember what He has done. I must honor Him. I must serve Him. And I must draw near to Him. And in this we find such grace, such peace, that it flows out of us. It flows out of us into the people around us. And then finally we get to this piece of remembering to worship the Lord with your very best. I have a bunch of teenagers now in my house. And sometimes they do not desire, not all of them, but some of them, they don't always desire to wear the clothes that I think reflects honor and respect to our God. I don't expect you to necessarily dress up in your three-piece suit all the time. That's not ever, probably. But the point is this. If you're going, and this is not an attack on anybody here, this is for my family. I'm trying to indicate to them that there is a place where we're supposed to go and respect and honor our God. So, you know, try not to go with you know, your grease stains from the car shop yesterday or whatever the case may be, right? We want to have, it's not about appearance. It's about a heart situation. For us. And there's not like huge struggles. Don't go off and act like I am trying to put some kind of standard on the place. Okay, I'm not. That you know this. Okay, church, you know this, that you are all welcome and God deals every single one of us the way that He will. But for our family, What I'm saying is this. It's like, if you have a better pair of shoes to wear than the ones that are tattered up, let's just give it our best. Let's make it our best that we got, okay? Because this is about us going and presenting ourselves before God. Do you have to wear a suit? No. No, you don't. I never make my kids do that. But I do ask them to have something that's a little bit nicer, just so that they can present themselves before God and have a heart that's attuned to Him. Is that the end all? Absolutely not. But what is it that proves your best? What is the best you have? Mary goes out and she, I don't know if she buys this, it was passed down to her from her family beforehand. She has this expensive oil. And she goes, and to worship God, she breaks this over His feet. And she puts the whole thing out. And it fills up the entire house with worship, it says, or with fragrance. That's an amazing story. She takes this, and there's one guy at least, right? Judas next to her. What in the world? He's looking at this. What a waste. Can you picture looking at the Master Jesus being anointed and having such a stinky attitude about what a waste? But that's where the heart of Judas is. Do we look around and say, you know, what's going on here? Why are we wasting our time doing this? And the question should be, is it honoring to God? Is it worshipful of God? Is it serving God? Is it our very best? And if it's our very best, then it is due Him, right? In education, in your schooling, for those who are in school, it deserves your very best in honor of Him. In your workplace, we should just be getting by. We should be doing our very best to worship Him. In our home, and this is where it comes back to the cleanliness of our home and around the area, you know, it should look presentable. It should be good because it should be our very best that we are doing. Our home is a representation of our worship of God. It's very interesting. When we go to Dominican Republic over the time, we would go into this one, many, many different places, but one place was called Los Montones. And in Los Montones, we went this one year, and there were some young Christians that were just starting. They were the first Christians in this entire village. We had nothing to do with it. We had come in just after that, and we did a little bit of ministry with them for a day, and we left. And that Christian seed had just started to sprinkle. And when you go into a Dominican village, for the most part, it's just trash everywhere. We came back one year later after the Word of God had spread and it had touched the hearts of not just three young men, but now 50 people within a very small village were all starting to walk with Christ, and the church was all of a sudden existing in this little village. And guess what? The entire place looked immaculate. And I asked our guy there, Jeff Hackett, I said, what in the world happened here? It's like, this is a different world that we just walked into. He says, when people started realizing the responsibility they had of representing Jesus Christ with their very best, they started cleaning up everything. It does matter. This is not just me talking like we should be doing better, guys. That's not it. It's that the Spirit of God within us drives us to want to give our very, very best to our God and King, whatever that looks like in your life. But there will be detractors. You know, Deuteronomy says, love the Lord your God. Another one in Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God and always keep His mandates, His statutes, ordinances. But notice, there always will be detractors. Mary breaks this nard upon His feet, and immediately somebody speaks, right? David, back in 2 Samuel, dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Michael is over there on the side, his wife, Michael, mocking him, casting upon down upon him, right? What happens in the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, starts out by talking about Sanballat. Nehemiah is the guy who's leading the group to work and defend at the same time, right? Lay a brick and hold a sword in the other hand and build this wall back up because the Jerusalem needs to be built back up. And there's always that mocker, Sanballat, out there on the outside. And it always seems like the people who are mocking the most are the ones who are doing the least. Sanballat hasn't picked up a single stone. He hasn't picked up a single sword. He hasn't done anything. He's from the outside, and he's looking in at them, and he's mocking them, right? That's Nehemiah. There's always going to be detractors. It's a great lesson for all of us. Jesus, what does he say? Of himself in Mark chapter 10, 34. He says, the Son of Man is about to be mocked and scourged and put down and hung up on a cross. Jesus foretells the mocking of what is going to happen to him as he is giving his all to Father God. And then we get back to our place here in Lazarus. And let's read a little further and we'll finish with this. Jesus says, verse 7, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there, and they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. And therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. There's always going to be detractors. People will hate upon you as you live for Jesus Christ. As you serve in a way that is peculiar to the world, they are going to mock you and they are going to put you down. They will not understand the sacrifice that you are willing to give in worship of your King. Your home will be a place of great grace and loveliness to the people who love to come in and to worship along with you and to sit in your home and to enjoy the presence of God there. But from the outside, there will be hatred thrown upon you. This is a reality from the very words of Jesus. If they hated your master, why do you think they're going to love you? If you are worshiping and you are devoting your life and everything you are to the things of God, then they're not going to love you. They're going to call you all kinds of names. But blessed are you who are persecuted for the name of Christ. Blessed are you. That's a home of worship. A home of worship that remembers all these things and applies them deeply into our lives. This is not a churchy thing. This is, how do we make this practical? And let me back up and just say, listen, the only reason I mentioned to you about my kids' clothes and that kind of thing is because I want to make it practical. I wanted to make it something, that's in no way any kind of derision. Do not take it that way. I'm just trying to make it practical. There are practical things that we can do to make sure that we are moving forward in honor and worship of God. We okay with that? We understand what we're saying? Yes? Don't hate on me for that, okay? You're my family. I can't handle that. So just understand where I'm coming from, okay? And so the detractors shouldn't hopefully be coming from our own church family. It should be coming from the people outside, and they're going to be seeing a different kinds of worship and lifestyle, and they're not going to understand. So an important message that I want you to see in the midst of this building of a home of worship. The first thing is, don't miss the message in the midst of the extravagance. And we'll go through these very quickly. Don't miss, just because it focuses in on her breaking nard on his feet and pouring it, and then wiping it up with her hair. Don't miss the big picture, the big message about worship. She's not the only one worshiping, even in that scenario, right? There's a whole home of worship. Second of all, don't miss the family in the midst of the narrative. Don't miss the fact that just because Mary's going to be the one that's going to be most centered upon, even though she probably didn't want that, that's not really why she was doing it, right? But even though that's the one we talk about, don't miss the family of worship that's in the midst of that. Lazarus there, reclining at his feet in intimacy. Martha serving and doing the best that she can. And the way that we see a family at work in worship. Mary just puts the exclamation point on it, right? So don't miss the family in the midst of that. And lastly, don't miss the opportunity to worship in the midst of the mocking. It would be so easy for Mary to have just broken down under the criticism and you know, from people she did not expect it to come from, right? Judas was one of his. And she did not expect that kind of derision to come upon her in that place, in that time. Don't miss the opportunity. These are applicable to our lives. Don't miss the opportunity to worship God with the best that you have, with everything you are, in heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do not miss it because you think of somebody's going to take note and mock you for it. Students who are in college, stand up and worship God. Kids in high school, in junior high school, and elementary school, stand up and be noted as people of God and let them know your heart towards Jesus. Do not back down. People in your workplace, worship God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and let nobody question where you stand. Be bold in your home and outside your home with a testimony of worship that cannot be distracted by mockery, chaos, or selfish thought. Let me pray for you as we get prepared for the Lord's Supper. Men, you can come. And Father God, we do come before you to say this. We as a church, we love you and we worship you. And we give our all to you, Lord God, here in this place that is our hope. But Lord God, today I want to pray for families and for homes that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, that we will know how to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Oh, Father God, make this a mark of our hearts and our homes, Lord God, from the single person to the married couple to the new family, the little ones, elementary school, junior high school, all the way up. Grandparents, let us never get tired of serving you with our all, of breaking the nard over your feet and worshiping you intimately and deeply. Let us never get tired of that, Lord. As we wake up tomorrow, let us never be tired of it. Let us run with a boldness to worship you with everything we are. All glory to you and to your kingdom. May your kingdom be built. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.